Good evening. This evening we're going to begin a small series kind of paralleling the series that we started this morning about the church's true identity. You know, you think about our identity, and as we mentioned this morning, it's pretty easy when you start to describe someone and you begin to understand who that was just simply by the words that describe them. A man came to my porch and he knocked on the door forcefully, and I opened the door and I noticed he was wearing a blue uniform and he had a badge and a gun and a nice tightly fitting hat. So right away we kind of figured that wasn't the postman. And so you can tell pretty much the identity of a person by the description that you give of that person. And the same thing's true about the Lord's church. If we are part of the church, as we mentioned this morning, if we are in Christ, if we are the saints of God, God's people, a holy nation, a royal priesthood, then we're going to be identified by the markings of Christ that are in us. We're going to control our language. We're going to make sure that what we do in our workplace is worthy of the name of Christ. We're going to preach only the gospel as it's written. We're not going to extend ourselves into how we feel and how we think, but we're going to hold fast to the word of God with all our might. Beginning in the book of John, chapter 1, verses 1 through 14, we're going to be looking at the book, and we're not going to spend all our time in that book, but we do want to look there, and we're going to look at the book seeking to know the mind of Christ. This is sort of a rewind, if you will. We've talked this lesson partly in the past. I've changed a few things, and I think it's going to be a good parallel, like I said, to the morning theme that we have to be thinking about the identity of the church. When you think about the mind of Christ, it's really a sum total of everything that's ever been revealed by God to man. That's important to understand that. In other words, God, in the beginning, He revealed all kinds of things to Moses, who went out and did the work that God called him to do and spoke the words that God called him to speak. In Exodus alone, there are 57 times we read the words, "And the Lord said to Moses." And so here's God speaking to Moses 57 times. In the book of Leviticus, which is a book that was attributed to Moses' writing, in the very beginning of the chapter, we read that now the Lord called Moses and spoke to him. And so it's very clear that God spoke to Moses. And then as we go on in history, we start to see God speaking through the prophets. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, a God who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, but as in these last days spoken to us through His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, and through Him all things He made all the worlds, all things were made. And so then you have another transition where the apostles came, were trained by Jesus Christ, and they began to speak. Peter said that prophecy never came by the will of man, right? But by the holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And so here we have these three transitions, and then that all turned out to be what we call the Word of God. His apostles, the writers of the Old Testament, the writers of the New Testament, all came together, and now we have 66 books, which we call the Word of God, and that, my friends, is the mind of Christ. When you read about that in 2 Corinthians, and we read about who has the mind of Christ, those who are God's children, those who were the apostles, they all have that mind of Christ. We read that First Corinthians, rather, in chapter 2, it says in verse 13, these things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Verse 15, but he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. Verse 16, for who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And so this is that transition. And when you think about the mind of Christ, realize that we're told that this mind of Christ, this word of God, was once for all delivered to the saints. We are supposed to contend earnestly for this faith, this word of God that was once for all delivered to the saints. Peter tells us how important it is to maintain this precious word of God. He tells us that all things that pertain unto life and godliness are right there. They're right here in this book. We don't need to look any further. It's in there. And then we learn that everything's written by inspiration of God. And that includes everything from Genesis through Revelation. It's all God breathed, and it's profitable for doctrine and reproof and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And that's something we learn from Paul. And we also learn that it must be believed. The word of God is the truth of God. John 17:17. And Paul tells us in 2 Thessalonians that we must be very careful to believe the truth, because if we don't believe the truth, we cannot be saved. And so the word of God is the truth, and we must believe that truth. And of course, we must obey that truth. The Hebrew writer says that speaking of Jesus, the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. And so that's what we've got. This is what we've gotten and received from God. There's nothing more valuable on the face of the earth than a human soul. And a human soul cannot be saved without this most precious and valuable word. And so, when we think of that, we're going over to John for our lesson tonight. We have to accept the Bible, accept the authority of the Bible to the church. It is the complete authority, the final revelation to man. And so our goal tonight from John chapter 6, we want to understand first, we want to show where we should not go. Where we should not go. And then we'll look with a more positive side of that, of where we should go and why. So Jesus says, I am the bread of life. In John chapter 6, we're looking at chapter 6, 68 through 69. He tells the people he's the bread of life. The people have they're troubled by this statement. You know, how can he let us feed on his flesh? He told them that he is the bread of life, and his flesh is that bread, and they have to eat that bread in order to have eternal life. And it's a figurative language, but it sounded like cannibalism, I guess, to them. They weren't thinking spiritually. And so it was very difficult to understand. And that's verses 51 through 59. And starting in verse 60, we see that they're having difficulty understanding it. Some of them were offended by this. You can be sure that the reason they were offended is because they didn't have faith enough to believe what he was saying. And then in verse 66, we read how many of his disciples, they turned away, they left him. And so that prompted the disciples of Jesus, Peter especially, and Jesus asked in verse 67, he turns to these disciples and he says, do you want to go away also? Well, Peter's response was pretty clear and straightforward. Lord, to whom shall we go? He said, you have the words of eternal life. And we have come to believe, there's that word, and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. So you think about what it is they were asked and how they answered the question should be exactly the same way we do. That's how they attained that goal of having the mind of Christ, because they accepted what he said, they believed what he said, and they did not question it like those others that questioned without faith. And so the answers for our true purpose, our mission in life, if you will, to find the words of eternal life, to whom shall we go? That's what we are. So there's many places we could turn to. You think about this when we're searching for the mind of Christ, to whom we could go to. And I really, that word could actually means don't. Right? The opinions of the majority. You think about that. Matthew chapter 7. Many people look to, whatever the majority believes. Most people believe, Dave. I remember doing a Bible study with a man at Kent State University, and he was following along. He had no problem. We had three Bible studies, and all of a sudden we talk about what we need to do to be saved, and baptism came up, and instantly he decided he wanted to believe what Calvin said about baptism. He quoted Calvin. He quoted Luther. He quoted Wesley. He quoted all these people and said, Dave, they don't agree with you. The majority of the world out there doesn't agree with what you're teaching. And I told him, it isn't me they don't agree with, it's Jesus they don't agree with. Because everything I've read to you is just simply read from the mind of Christ. Well, he quit studying the Bible. We can't listen to the opinions of the majority, what their peers think, whatever the latest polls say about the subject. We consider the words of Jesus. We think about that, describing what happens to the majority in the end. They enter by the narrow way, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life. There are few who find it. And unfortunately, that is absolutely true in the world, and people have so much trouble with that. If you think about it, if you follow the majority, what happened to Noah and the majority? Right? Genesis 6 and 7. Think about that. What happened in Joshua's day to the majority? We're talking about people who ended up spending 40 years wandering around in the desert and never entering into the kingdom, or into the promised land, rather, simply because they didn't believe. The minority. In fact, they just simply didn't believe God or Moses, who was a mouthpiece for God. One day, the Lord returns. Do you want to be with the majority? That's easy to do. Just don't do anything. Take the attitude that you don't believe, or that you can wait till later or whatever. If you want to be with the majority, that's real easy. And that gate's wide, and many come and many enter. If you want to go to heaven, if you want to have eternal life after this life is over, you have to associate yourself with the minority. It's pretty straightforward and simple. Secondly here, the pronouncements of human wisdom, right? Many people, they feel like this scholar, that scholar, this pastor, this pope, this bishop, this father, all these people, they have so much knowledge and so much truth, and I'm just a little old person here. I don't really know the truth. And so they feel that this human wisdom can save their souls, that they're the ones that will open up the truth to them, especially that those educated, quote, professors or scholars. or that pronounced by the popular psychologists on talk shows. They listen to anybody except God. But you know what? It doesn't work. God's thoughts, God's ways, they're not the same as man's. Right? God said, for my thoughts are not your thoughts and your ways are not my ways. So far as the heavens are higher than the earth, this is where God is. So my ways are higher than your ways and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. Isaiah 55, 8 and 9. So we want the mind of Christ. We have to listen to the word of God. Right? In fact, God has chosen to save man in a manner specifically designed to confound those who depend solely upon human wisdom. If you read over in 1 Corinthians with me, it's pretty straightforward. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18 and following. You know, here's Paul. He's just been speaking to people who have started listening to other men, putting other men up on a pedestal and getting their attention off of Christ. And in verse 18, he says, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who perish, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring nothing to understanding of the prudent. Now, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For the Jews request a sign and the Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring nothing, to nothing the things that are. Verse 29, that no flesh should glory in his presence. You know, if you're sitting here tonight, pay special attention to verses 22 and following when he says that the Jews seek a sign. They requested a sign and the Greeks seek wisdom. Are you seeking signs and wisdom? He says, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block. If you're looking for some miracle, some sign, some wonder, you're not going to find it. And it's going to be a stumbling block to you. And the Greeks' foolishness, because the Greeks are looking for this great wisdom, but they're not looking for the wisdom from God. They're looking for wisdom that aligns with what they believe. And so be careful to understand what's being said there. Thirdly, proclaiming of preachers. The preacher's nothing any more than any other member of the congregation that they preach in. And yet Paul warned how easily it is to be misled by preachers. He says there are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. We're looking there at 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Right? It's no great thing if his, or wonder if Satan does that, and his ministers, they also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness. So we have, you know, their end will be according to their works. There are so many people today that proclaim to be something that they are not. False teachers, false prophets, false apostles. Jesus warned that same kind of message in Matthew chapter 15, verses 12 through 14, where he says that the disciples asked them a question. Do you know that the Pharisees were offended by what you had just said. And Jesus answered them, and he said that every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. That means everyone who is not saved eventually will be uprooted. And he says, let them alone. They are the blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind lead the blind, they both fall into the ditch. And so we can't deal with the opinions of the majority doesn't work. The pronouncements of human wisdom doesn't work. And the proclamation of preachers themselves, if it's not according to Scripture, it doesn't work. And that is a common, it is common for people to trust the preacher, the priest or pastor, whatever it is that they want to do. But we're thankful, and I'm thankful, that in the Lord's church, at least the churches that I've ever been affiliated with, the preachers are tested, just like they were told to do. And if we're not preaching the truth, if we're preaching some really strange message, or as Paul put it, if we pervert the gospel of Christ, then we'll be accursed, and members certainly will put an end to it. At least that's the way it should be. And so people reason that the preacher has to be a man of God. They have to be right. They can't be wrong. They'll never lead us astray. So never trust me. Always trust what is written and make sure that that's what's being preached. So when we think about that, the dictates of our conscience is also a bad place to go. Right? Let your conscience be your guide is the way the world puts it. That's the sort of the contra, the mantra, the motto of many people. But our consciences are not reliable. You know, Paul was a great apostle. He served God with a good conscience in his life. We read that in Acts 23 in verse 1. Before he became an apostle, before he became Christian, Paul served God looking earnestly. He says, men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. Well, really? What was his good conscience before he became a Christian doing for him? He was dragging men and women off to prison, consenting to the murder of Stephen and others. That was, his conscience was clear. But he realized that it was wrong. And so you think of our conscience, you know, it's like a clock. It only works if it's set to the right time. You know, when you think about daylight savings time and how often we're late to go somewhere because we forgot to set our clocks back or set our clocks forward, or if the clock just isn't working at all. That's happened to me many times. I look at the clock and I go, oh, I got lots of time. And I find out that tick hasn't ticked for about the last 2 or 3 hours. And then I'm scrambling. And so Paul thought himself to do many things contrary to Jesus of Nazareth, we're told. And he says in Jerusalem and the saints, he sent them off into prison, received authority from the priest that they would be put to death. He said he cast his lot against them. This is Acts chapter 26, verses 9 through 11. And so he voted against them, kill them. You know, he punished people in the synagogues and compelled people to blaspheme, he said. And so, right, he was exceedingly enraged against Christians. And he says, I persecuted them even to the farthest cities. That was what his conscience told him to do. So we think about our conscience is like a clock. If it's not set right, it's not going to work right. And most people today, their conscience doesn't come from here. It comes from here and from what they've been raised up to believe, or, you know, what they read here and there, or how they've listened to the counsel of other people. And they end up with a conscience that's just totally not set right. And, of course, our feelings are kind of like our conscience. Many people turn to their feelings. Oh, this is what I feel is right. This, I don't like that because it doesn't make me feel good. And so they put more stock in their feelings than they do in the Bible itself. How many people have said, you know, they don't want to study the Bible because their feelings would be hurt. They don't want to know the truth. They don't want to hear it because it would maybe cause them to not be in a place where they really enjoy being in. And yet the Bible certainly declares the danger in trusting our feelings. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12, Solomon clearly, you know, the way that seems right to a man, but the end is the way of death. And he who trusts in the Lord or trusts in his own heart is a fool, Solomon said. Proverbs 28. And so, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It's not a man who walks to direct his own steps. Jeremiah 10 and 23. So our feelings are a really dangerous place to be, to make decisions about what is right and what's wrong and what we should or shouldn't do. So if we're looking for the words of eternal life, if we want to be in heaven one day, we must not trust our feelings, our conscience, our priests, our pastors, our church leaders, our Sunday school, even mom and dad. We need to be careful. And so that was confessed by Peter. There's only one God. And so that's whom we should go to, Christ Jesus, the Son of the living God, right? Peter confessed that in John chapter 6 that we read, John chapter 6, 68 through 69, right? You look at John chapter 6 and verse 27, how the people are told that, you know, he's Jesus. He's the one that provides the food for life, the food which endures to everlasting life, verse 26. So we don't want to labor for food that perishes, right? Jesus says, I am the bread of life. And if you eat on me, spiritually speaking, you will never hunger again. He who believes in me shall never thirst. So Jesus also is the way, the truth, and the life, John chapter 14 and verse 6. And God himself has set his seal upon Jesus. That's going back here to John chapter 6 and at verse 27, right? Through the miracles, through the many signs and through the many wonders, ultimately through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, God has created a greater witness, than anything else upon the earth. Jesus finished the work, and it has been seen by and witnessed by so many people that turned around and began to seek the mind of Christ. Jesus was declared to be the Son of God with power through the Spirit of holiness and by the resurrection of the dead, Romans chapter 1 and verse 4. So, yet, we think about that. Does one go to Jesus when he no longer walks on the earth? The apostles of Christ, they were inspired. They were told that they would receive that Holy Spirit. They would find that comforter that was promised by God. And they would learn. They would be prepared and equipped. And they would receive Christ Jesus. That's where we have to think about what it means to be an apostle. Apostolos means sent with authority. And a little bit different than anybody else in this world. They had authority from God to do the things that they did, and it was proven by their signs, wonders, and miracles also. And so they were authoritative. They received all things pertaining to life and godliness, and they did not shun to proclaim the whole, that word whole, counsel of God, Acts 20, 20. And so there you go. Think about that. New Testament is the repository of the Word of God. That's where you're going to find all the truth. That's where, if you want unity with God in the Spirit, you're going to follow every one of His commands, every one of the precepts, all the examples, and so on. You're going to just believe it. And so He's deposited all the truth in there. All we have to do is read it and believe it, right? Paul said that He wrote and made known the mystery which was revealed to him, and that we can read it and understand it, and that we'll understand the mystery in Christ. Other people, other ages, they didn't understand it. We can, because it's been revealed to him through the Spirit and to us through the words of the apostles and prophets we know now too. And so we can benefit from that, their words, their commandments, and we can hold fast to what they taught, which is what we're told by Jude. Very important. And so, as exemplified by the very church in Jerusalem in Acts 2 and 42, you know, you read about how they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in the fellowship, and in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. That was the early church, and they were known by that. That was part of the idea of them being identified as different people, which in some cases caused trouble, and in many cases brought many souls to the throne, to the cross of Christ. So the words of the apostles. So to whom shall we go? The answer must be Jesus, not Dave, not the Pope, not your pastor, your mother, father. You go to Jesus. That's where you'll get the truth, right? He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. He alone has the words of eternal life. Where do you find Jesus? You're going to find him not in the words of modern men or theologians or filmmakers who have sought to make perverted films about Jesus according to their own image of Jesus. They call it artistic license, which I find disgusting, to be honest. But the words of his apostles, the eyewitnesses, his majesty, his inspired, his inspiration, the divinity of Christ that was proven, that's what we need to find. So don't let the cacophony of modern speakers' voices, disharmony, discord, lead you away from the truth that is found in the Word of God by all their many, many foolish teachings. We want to make sure that his apostles' writings, the Word of God, is what will lead us to the truth, to Christ and to eternal life. And so if you're interested tonight in obeying the gospel, we're here. And that's why we're here, to preach and to teach and to convert souls into the kingdom of God and to everlasting life. And if we're here tonight and we need help, we're here also for that very, very reason. You know, if you open your hymnals, excuse me, that song of invitation that Brother Randy selected is very interesting. Hark the gentle voice. You know, Jesus, God, the apostles, they're not shoving anything down your throat. We're not trying to do that tonight. We just want to reveal the gentle truth, and you can obey or not obey. So if you have a need this night, don't wait. Please don't wait. Come forward now as we stand and as we sing.